Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants and maidservants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
The title this morning is Test of Faith. Abraham was a man of great faith in our great God and in God's great promises to us. Abram believed God and lived by faith. When God called him out of Haran to an unknown land, Abram took all his things and left. He did not even know where God was leading him. He did not even know how to get there, yet he went following God's directions all the way. Abram further demonstrated his faith in God by stopping in Canaan when God told him, "This is the place. To your offspring I will give this land." Genesis 12, 7. And Abram showed his belief in God's promise by going all over that land, exploring it, and seeing what God had promised to Abram and to his descendants. This was a great test of faith, and Abram passed the test. But Christianity, life with God, is not one test. It is a series of tests. And there is no final exam, at least until you die. And the question is, will you die in the Lord? And so, in our text this morning, the great man of great faith, Abram, faces another test. And as we shall see in the following weeks, another and another and another. Some tests, most tests, the big tests, he passed. And he is a great example to us how to live by faith in God. But this test this morning, this second test, did not go so well. Abram, great as he was, failed this test miserably. This, of course, too, is an example to us and a warning to always be careful and to always seek God, to always trust in God's commands, and to always obey God's commands for our good and for his glory. So let's look at point number one this morning, the test. The great test in Genesis 12, 10 through 20 is a famine. A severe famine, it says in verse 10, sometimes translated a heavy famine. Now this was a real problem, a life and death problem in the ancient world. There was no public charity to go to if you did not have sufficient food to eat. You just starved to death. You died and your family died. And even if you didn't starve to death, you could be ruined, totally ruined financially. Eating your livestock to survive meant eating the means of production. Or selling off everything you had bit by bit until you were penniless. Think of the Egyptians in Joseph's time. There was another great famine in that time. They first sold all their livestock, all their land, and finally themselves to Pharaoh in order to avoid starvation. And of course, Abram was responsible not just for himself, but for his wife, for his nephew, and for all the people that they had brought down from Haran. So it's a serious responsibility Abram has and a serious problem he is facing. And the obvious solution was to trek down to Egypt, to the fertile Nile River Valley, which always seemed to be flush with food. Even in the 7 years of famine in Genesis 41, they still had food down in Egypt. So they could withstand the famine better than most parts of the world. Perhaps Abram heard that there was food down in Egypt, as Jacob had heard in Genesis 42. Or maybe the neighbors were all headed down to Egypt. Maybe everybody just knew this was the thing you do in a famine, is pack up your stuff and go down to Egypt. Or perhaps his household members urged him to go. Whatever the case, there was a serious problem and an apparent solution. Go down to Egypt. The only trouble with this solution is God had said, this is the land. Canaan is the place. And so herein lies the test. Would Abram go with the obvious, with the logical, with the worldly solution and head down to Egypt like everybody else? Or would Abram do differently? Would he trust God who said, go to the land, I will show you? Would he trust God who said, this is the land I will give to your offspring? God said, go to this land, Canaan, but he didn't say anything about go to Egypt or go to any other place. Would Abram have the faith to hold fast to God's command? Or would Abram at least seek God, who had appeared to him multiple times by then? Would Abraham at least pray to God and say, Lord, there is a famine. Should I stay or should I go? Would Abram continue to live by faith and obey God? It's a big test. So let's see how he did. Point number two, the grade. Well, Abram unfortunately gets an F on this particular test. He goes down to Egypt. God did not say go to Egypt. God did not say leave Canaan, but Abram goes. It does not appear that Abram even prayed to God for clear direction about this important decision. At least no such prayer is recorded. And even if Abram prayed, he was not told to go. Abram should have prayed and obeyed. And in the absence of a direct answer, Abram should have waited. He should have followed God's last instruction to him, this is the land. Go to the land, I will show you. So this represents a total failure by Abram. Now, perhaps you think that this is a harsh grade. Perhaps you think we should grade on a curve. The younger students certainly think we should grade on a curve. Now, after all, you say there was a famine, a severe famine, a heavy famine. It was a life or death situation. He had a household. It wasn't just his own self on the line. And Abram was surely afraid. Abram was surely hungry. Everyone else around him was probably going down there. It seemed only logical. See, these are all understandable points, but this is simply unbiblical thinking. It is godless and faithless thinking. Consider that it was God who sent Abram to Canaan. Consider that it was God who promised it to Abram's offspring. Now, surely that same God is able to deal with the famine. Abram, you will not starve to death. You are supposed to have offspring. God himself decreed it. You are to have a great name. All nations on earth are to be blessed through you. God Almighty has declared it. God, who promised a savior to crush the head of the enemy in Genesis 3, is going to provide that savior through you after many generations. God, who sent a worldwide flood to wipe out all mankind and yet safeguarded Noah and his family, that's the same God who is speaking to you. Having done all of that, will God allow you to starve to death? Will God allow the line of Shem and the line of Abram to be wiped out prematurely? The answer is no. Second, Abram should have understood that this famine is from God. This famine was not a surprise to God. He was not caught unaware by the bad growing conditions. This famine was not even an obstacle for God to overcome. No, God himself sent this famine. God is sovereign over all things, and God works out all things, everything, according to his will. Ephesians 1:11. Not one hair of our heads can fall out without God's okay. Matthew 10:29. His purposes cannot be thwarted. Job 42:2. And God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. God sends the rain and God withholds the rain. Leviticus 26:4, Deuteronomy 11, 1 Kings 18, and so on. God determined the exact times and places men should live, including Abram and including us, Acts 17:26. So this famine is not simply happening. It's not some event that's occurring outside of God's plan by the random forces of the universe or even by anthropogenic climate change. No, God sent this famine. It is for our good from God. So Abram should have begun with this principle. He should have looked at the famine and said, I don't know how this severe famine is for my good, but I know it was God who sent it, and I know that God sends for my good and for the good of all who love him, not just in my day, but of all time. I will go to this God, this good God who sent it. I will ask him, what is it that you want me to do? Maybe God will say, go back to Haran or Ur. Probably not. Maybe God will say, go down to Egypt. Probably not. Maybe God will say something else. Whatever it is, I will obey it for my good and for God's glory. But maybe even harder than those things, maybe God will say nothing right away. God answers our prayers, yes, no, and wait. So what do I do if I'm praying to this God and he is not speaking anything to me? Well, that is simply wait. And by the way, you have instructions already, Abram. Go to the land I will show you. This is the land I will give to your offspring. So when in doubt, follow last instruction. Trust in God's goodness and trust in God's sovereignty, and he will take care of you. He is able and he is faithful. That fear is coming, fear for yourself, fear for your household, fear for the future. The fear is coming. Overcome your fear or whatever other emotion with biblical logic. Remember, God is truth and he cannot lie. Remember, God is sovereign and he is able to do anything and everything. Remember that God is for my good and he wants me to know and to do his will. He will tell me in the perfect time what to do in the perfect way, and he will give me everything required to do it. It will be for my good. It will be for my best. It will be more than that. It will be for the good of all of God's true believers for all time. So famine looks severe, famine looks scary, famine looks heavy, famine can do nothing to me. If I am in the will of God, man can do nothing to me. The mighty devil can do nothing to me. I am untouchable so long as I am in the will of God. People of God, let us start with God and reason from there. Let us continue with God and persevere in the faith. And let us finish with God and be amazed at what he will do and how he will do it. So that's the grade. Point number three, the reason for the failing grade. Well, there are really two primary reasons for Abram's failing grade here. First, as I already said, Abram engaged in godless thinking. He panicked. He focused on the problem. There's a real problem, a very real problem, but he focused on the problem and not on God. His solution was also godless, as we discussed. Do as the world does. Do the obvious thing and head down to Egypt. Get some food in fertile Egypt and ride out the problem there. No need to check with God. We know what to do. That's the first reason. The second reason for the failure, relatedly, Abram leaned on his own understanding. Now, the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, tells us to do just the opposite. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When your thinking is not God-centered, when your thinking is not word-centered, it has to be centered on something else. And that is often, almost always, our own understanding. The problem with that, of course, is that our own understanding is very limited. See, God is omniscient, but we are not. God knows the famine is coming. God knows the good purpose. God knows how he's going to use it for good, but we don't. Not only is our own understanding very limited, but our own understanding is often simply wrong. God is infallible, but we are fallible. That old sin nature is still with us, even as redeemed people, and our thinking and understanding is thus compromised. Now, this is not a call to mindlessness. This is not a call that your thinking is compromised, so don't think. That's not the lesson being taught. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to take every thought captive. We are to engage in biblical logic, biblical reasoning from correct biblical principles. But being aware of our innate corruption, we must never rely on our own understanding alone. We must, like the noble Berean, search the scriptures daily to see if our understanding comports with biblical reality. We must study ahead of the problem so that we are prepared for the problem. And we must study during the problem to ensure that we have not gone astray. We must go back to the Word of God. We must also pray through the problem that God will give us some direct understanding what He wants me to do here. And we must seek godly counsel from godly people, and especially from godly shepherds that He has selected, especially for us, to lead us into green pastures. Psalm 23 and Acts 20, 28. We must always remember that the question is not what seems right to me, but what is the will of God in this situation? For see, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14, 12. And so we use all these tools that I spoke about to discern the will of God, to get an answer. We use the scriptures, we use prayer, we use our biblical reasoning, we use counsel, and we use the guiding and directing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it all, if God is speaking, leads us to the same conclusion, leads us in one direction to the place where God wants us to go. And so we do all those things, and then very carefully, we must listen. Listen to what God speaks, for God speaks through these various ways that I have discussed. And He will give us the great victory, the great deliverance, if we will only listen. Listen and hear, meaning hear and do. Psalm 81, verses 13 through 16. If my people would only listen, I would take care of them. So that's the reason for the failing grade. Point number four, the result of the failure. Well, as a result of his godless thinking, as a result of leaning on his own understanding, Abram goes down to Egypt. He is now outside of the perfect will of God, who told him to go to Canaan and who promised that land for Abram's offspring. Unsurprisingly, the result of this action is a mess. As soon as Abram gets there, he encounters a problem. He has no family, he has no friends, he has no allies, no connection. And he begins to fear. The Egyptians will kill me, they will take my wife and all my property, and nobody will know, and nobody will care. Now, again, this is a real problem. It's outside of our experience, but we look at this and maybe think it's overblown. It was not overblown. Sarai was indeed a beautiful woman, remarkably so. It says so in verses 14 and 15, and some of what Abram worried about came true. They praised her to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took her as his wife. So Abram was correct to recognize, as soon as he gets to the border of Egypt, maybe I haven't thought this all the way through. There are some problems presenting themselves, and I'm not even across the border yet. But what he failed to recognize is that this was a problem of his own creation. See, when we lean on our own understanding, when we cook up our own schemes and solutions without seeking God, we usually make just such a mess. Many, perhaps most, of our problems are actually collateral damage from our own so-called solutions to other problems. The proper response in such situations, when you face a problem in the middle of your plan, the proper response in such situations is to stop, look, and listen. Stop what we're doing, look to God, and listen to what He is speaking. In other words, hear and do. Abram, unfortunately, did no such thing here. Had he done so, had he stopped at the Egyptian border to inquire of the Lord at this point, perhaps God would have said, go back to Canaan. It seems likely. Perhaps God would have said, I can feed you through the famine. It's no problem for me. Remember, God is more than capable. He fed Elijah with bread and meat from the ravens. He fed 3 million in the desert with the manna. Or maybe God would have said something else. Whatever it was, God's word at that point would have been the best solution. But we're not going to hear the solution if we don't go to God with the heart to hear and do what he is speaking and with no preconditions. Even in the middle of our problem, wrought by our solution, we should go to God and say, what is it that you want me to do? So maybe you're a young person, a kid, with your own idea of what to do and how to live. I say, put it all on the altar and hear what God is speaking through word, through prayer, and through God's delegated authorities. Or maybe you're a parent, a father, or a mother, accustomed to charting the path forward. Abraham didn't have anyone greater to tell him, you're making a mistake. He didn't have a senior pastor to come and say, this is the way that seems right to you. It's not the right way. So maybe you're accustomed to charting the path forward. Stop and listen to what God is speaking, especially in the midst of the problem. And we have to ask ourselves, especially those of us who are used to being in charge, did I really pray and seek God's determination in this situation, or did I just think it up for myself and declare that to be the will of God? We must be careful. Or maybe, and this is getting harder and harder in our multi-generational but aging congregation, maybe you are getting older and it is time for your role to change. We have had to counsel a number of older people lately as their role changes. You were used to being the teacher who was in charge, or the mother accustomed to exercising God's authority and making decisions for yourself. But now you need more help, and not only that, you have to get it from someone who is younger than you. You may have to get it even from your own children, and that is difficult to do. Our initial reactions to such things, I'm not there yet, but I can predict, my initial reaction to such a thing will be defensive. Don't tell me what to do. But we have to be careful, especially as our roles change, that we don't plow ahead, doing what our own thing, what seems right to us. We must stop, we must look, and we must listen. I encountered a situation, even in the past week, where I thought I had the best way ahead, and somebody came and said, it's not the best way. And we have to submit to that. Submit to what God is saying, not to my own idea. Don't plow ahead. Unfortunately, here, Abram plows ahead without seeking God. He attempts to solve his Sarai problem, which he created, a result of his sin in going down to Egypt. He attempts to solve that problem by sinning more. Here, Abram sins in at least two ways. First, he tells Sarai to lie. Verse 13, say that you are my sister. God is a God of truth. He speaks truth, and he commands us to speak the truth. And Abram's attempt here is to deceive the Egyptians into thinking that Sarai is just his sister. So Abram lies, and he counseled others to lie. You see, one sin leads to another. The second sin of Abram here, he sins by failing to love his wife sacrificially. See, he asks her to sacrifice for him. It's supposed to go the other way around. See what he says, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. He hid behind Sarai and exposed her to hardship and potential disgrace for his own benefit. That is not the call of a husband. First off, the two are to become one, so any injury to her is an injury to him. Second, he is called to love her just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As our pastor has said, titanic love. She gets in the boat, you go down with the ship. Abram here did the opposite. He gave her up for his sake. See, sin makes a mess, and more sin makes a bigger mess. Now, I don't know what God's solution would have been. As I said, probably it would have been, stay in Canaan and I will preserve you. But Abram acted faithlessly here, leaned on his own understanding, made a mess, and then compounded that mess by sinning further. Point number 5, God remains faithful. As a result of Abram's sin, fear, and lies, we have a real mess on our hands by verse 16. Abram is out of the promised land where God directed him, and he's down in Egypt. Sarai is out of the house and has been taken to Pharaoh's palace as a wife or some kind of concubine. This is clearly a problem for Abram, but it also runs much deeper. See, there was a risk of dishonoring God by this activity. Abram, God's man, looks like a coward, but worse, he makes God look untrustworthy. He makes God's people look unholy. Giving your wife to another man is not a good look for God's people. And there was a risk, a real risk, to the promise of God. See, God said to Abram, "To your offspring I will give this land." But what if Sarai had become pregnant by Pharaoh? Whose offspring then would get the land? Or how would you know whose offspring it was? Short of that, what if Pharaoh had simply kept her as a wife or a concubine? I don't know, what was the plan here for getting Sarai back? She's living with Pharaoh as the most powerful person, if not in the world, at least in that region. What was the plan here? She was just going to walk out of there one day and go back to Canaan with you? This is not very well thought through. His plan was to live there for a while. I don't know how long that is, but certainly for the duration of the famine. And having his wife lived in Pharaoh's house for several years, was she simply going to walk out of there one day? So, and there was a risk of being stuck down in Egypt, introducing confusion into the family line of the promised offspring. But there's even a greater risk than that. The greater risk, of course, is to the messianic line. Now, we're not certain, it's not clear to me anyway, how much revelation Abram had at this point, but he at least knew the proto-euangelion of Genesis 3. And he would later receive even more revelation than that in Genesis 21. But whatever his limited understanding, he knew enough that God had special plans, generational plans for his offspring. And he risked mixing what God had made separate. From Abram would come Isaac and then Jacob. And from Jacob's children would come the 12 tribes. And from the tribe of Judah would come the Christ, Matthew 1 and Luke 3. By allowing Sarai to be taken into Pharaoh's household as a wife of some kind, Abram put all of this at risk, even, at least theoretically, our eternal salvation. Yet even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. Fearful Abram made a mess, and fearful Abram took actions that endangered the promises that God had made about his offspring. But God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Not by his enemies who hate him, Job 42:2, Psalm 33:10, but not even by the well-intentioned bungling of God's people. That's us. God remains faithful, faithful to himself and faithful to his promises. And so God rescues Abram from this mess of his own creation. Without so much as a prayer or petition, at least not without one that's recorded in the Bible, God inflicts serious disease on Pharaoh's household. And somehow Pharaoh learns that this is due to God. God's hand is upon him, and he learns that Sarai is really Abram's wife, and what he is doing is not good. And so he sends her back to Abram and deports them all from Egypt back to Canaan, where God had told him to go. See, God is mighty to rescue his people and to preserve his plans. God's will is always achieved. His promises are always fulfilled. And so in one fell swoop and by miraculous action, God cuts through the entire problem. Sarai, the future mother of Isaac and an ancestor of the Messiah, is delivered back to Abram, pure and vindicated. Abram's life is spared. Abram even acquires plenty to tide him through the famine. It says he left. They gave him all kinds of stuff, and he left. And Abram is sent back to Canaan by Pharaoh's deportation order. So just like that, the wife is restored, the line is preserved, the famine is resolved, and Abraham is sent back to where he was supposed to go, all by God's unilateral action. See, no matter what happens, God's plans will be carried out. You can even murder the Messiah, the Savior of the world, on a dishonorable cross after trumped-up charges and a show trial that would make the Stalinists blush. You can do that. It's no problem for God. You are simply carrying out his salvation plan. You are simply fulfilling the word of God's long-ago prophets. See, this cross was not a great defeat for our Christ. No, he triumphed over sin and hell and death, suffering the full wrath of God in our behalf on that cross, dying in our place. Yes, he died the death that we deserved, but he died a substitutionary death in our place as God had decreed. And as we will hear next week, he rose again in glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. For he was without sin, and so death could not keep a hold on him. Just as the devil could not thwart God's salvation plan by his hatred of God and by his enmity towards God, Abram could not thwart God's plan by accident. God remained faithful to Abram and faithful to himself and faithful to us and his good promises for all his people. So what's the application for us? Well, first, pass the test. Whenever a problem comes, begin your analysis with God. Remember that God is sovereign and that God sent or at least allowed this trouble for your good. Remember that God works out all things for the good of those who love him and whom he has called, whom he has chosen, whom he has elected, whom he has saved. If you are not among God's people, if you're not among those who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, then perhaps God sent this trouble to drive you to salvation, to drive you to himself. So do it. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved, not just from your immediate trouble, but from your eternal trouble. If you are in Christ, then realize that nothing bad can happen to you. It is all for your eternal good. Even that famine, that severe famine, that heavy famine is for your good. Pray to God about that problem. What are you speaking to me, Lord? What is it that you want me to do? If it is something new, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you by various means. And having been revealed, do it. But if you receive no new directions, then keep doing what God told you to do last. In other words, follow the last instruction. And trust always that God is working it for your good. You may be delivered from trouble right away, like St. Peter in prison. That is for your good. Or you may suffer for a long time and in various ways, like St. Paul. That is for your good. You may even die at the sword, like James, or be crucified, like Peter, or beheaded, like St. Paul. That is for your good, for you will simply go to glory. Trust in God. Seek God, obey God, and he will take care of you. When you run into trouble, don't keep plowing ahead. Stop and ask if you're really on the way that God intends. He may intend you to go through those troubles for your good, or he may not. Don't be like Balaam, plowing ahead, crushing your foot against the stone wall. The truth is, we will all have sufferings as God's people, but not every suffering is required. In his February 2013 sermon on this text, Pastor Matthew noted, "We waste a lot of time, effort, and money when we do not walk with the Lord, but turn to the right or to the left. We make wrong decisions when we do not pray or seek counsel from God-ordained leaders." So we must pay careful attention to what we have learned from God's word, and we must do it. Next point of application, fear not. We must be confident, for God is with us when we are with him. The devil cannot thwart him. Our enemies cannot thwart him. Pharaoh cannot thwart him, nor can we ourselves even thwart him. God will achieve his good purposes for us regardless. Now, this is not a call to recklessness, but a call to boldness. For we do not need to be timid or afraid. We should seek God's will boldly and do it boldly, knowing that if God is with us, only victory is possible. And even if we are mistaken sometimes, even if we fail sometimes, even if we act faithlessly sometimes, we should remain confident. Confident because God's purposes will prevail. We may look at a situation and think we are too weak to handle it. We are too unable to handle it. We may look at it and say we are likely to screw it up. And let me tell you, it's all true. But so was Abram. He was a great man. James 2:23 tells us he was the friend of God. Perhaps the greatest man, leaving aside the God-man Jesus Christ, perhaps Abram, the greatest man that ever lived. How many people are called friend of God? Not many. It's a limited group vying for the number one position. Moses, Elijah, Paul, Peter, even King David. Abram was a great man, perhaps the greatest man, but still just a man. Still a sinner saved by grace. Abram's going to pass some tests and Abram's going to fail some tests. We should not look down on Abram. We should not bash Abram or beat up Abram. We should look at this with fear and trembling. We should take warning. For if the great man of great faith, the great friend of God, Abram, could sin in this way, then so can we. So we should take warning, but we should also take heart. Abram was great, but still flawed like us. Still prone to fear like us. Still prone to sin like us. And he failed once in a while, just like us. We are not failures because we fall in matters of faith. We are only failures if we stay down when we fall. So don't stay down when you fall. Let us have confidence that God will rescue us. Then let us repent, let us get up, and as our pastor tells us, do the next right thing. As we'll see in the coming weeks, Abram's greatest tests of faith were still ahead of him, still to come. And most of those he would pass, especially the important ones, he would pass with flying colors. He chose God's land, unlike greedy Lot, by faith. He rescued Lot, defeating four kings and being blessed by God's high priest Melchizedek. He made and renewed his covenant with the Lord. He pleaded for Sodom. He sent away Hagar and Ishmael by God's command, serious test. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac by faith, most serious test. He got a wife for Isaac from among God's people by faith, and he died in the Lord, Genesis 25. Now, he's not going to pass all these tests. You'll see. He failed a few times, but the general direction for Abraham was to pass the tests of faith. And Abram now is in heaven. Abram now is in glory with all other of God's people who passed that final exam. God preserved Abram, and God will preserve us too if we are in Christ. We must persevere in the faith despite our weakness and despite our ongoing battles with sin. And again, don't look down on Abram. Matthew Henry wrote that Scripture is impartial in recording the misdeeds of the most celebrated saints. It is always for our good that this is recorded. But the same God of Abram is the same God for us, faithful and merciful. So, brothers and sisters, let us avoid sin. But if we do sin, let us repent and let us trust his promise to forgive. This was Abram's pattern, and this should be ours until we go to heavenly glory where we will worship him face to face in perfection. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we hear with fear and with trembling. For if mighty Abraham could fail, then so can we. We pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to always ask, what is the will of God in this situation? Help us to discern your will and to do it by the power of the Spirit. And help us to remain confident in you that your good purposes prevail. Thank you for your mercy to Abraham and your mercy to us in Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.